Good morning, Hope Church. It's great to be with you this morning, whether you're here in person or online. And I'm especially grateful to be able to be preaching this morning. You know why? Because earlier this week, someone said we have an extra hour this weekend. So I don't worry. I've divvied that up. First service got an extra half hour. You guys get an extra half hour of preaching as well. So, but actually our passage today could use it, but we'll try to keep it somewhat limited. You know, there's a popular teaching called the jar of life. It's an illustration where this jar represents your life. It's your hours, your minutes, your weeks, you know, that are contained in a year. And someone said time is the common denominator for all us. We all have the same amount of time. Next to that jar is a big pile of rocks, big rocks. These represent really the important things in life. Next to them, smaller pebbles, and then sand, representing smaller things that we can easily fill our lives with. As you try to get those things into the jar, here's the key point. If you start with the sand, put the sand in the bottom, and then the small pebbles, by the time you get to the big rocks, the important commitments in life, there's not enough room for all the big rocks. Whereas if you start with the big rocks, you put all the big rocks in your jar, and then you get the small pebbles and put them in and start shaking it, they will fill in all the voids and the nooks and the crannies, and then you get the sand, and likewise, it kind of sifts down and fills in all the spots. And the point of the teaching is you have to deal with the big rocks first. The important thing, because what's in your jar has the power to impact who you become and what your life stands for, the direction of your life. And the question is, what is that going to be for you and for me? Will it be the big rocks, the important things? You know, if you want to build your life for the glory of God, if you want to be a disciple who is learning more and more what it means to surrender their life to Christ, there's going to be times where you need to step back and look at your jar and evaluate, do you have the big rocks in there? Or are there other things that are taking their place? As we journey through the book of Nehemiah, we come to chapter 10. And last week, Pastor Mark preached, and his last point was this. True repentance ends with realizing something has to change. True repentance, realizing something has to change. As we come to chapter 10, those who had heard God's word over that period of time, remember, hours and hours they sat and heard God's word spoken and taught. They realized something needed to happen. Something needed to change in their lives, that they were neglecting the big rocks. And so chapter 9 at the end, it says, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. In other words, all the people gathered together and the leaders signed this document saying these are the commitments, these are the big rocks that we want to make sure we have place in our lives and in our nation. You know, these people lived hundreds of years ago, the country far away from here, spoke a different language, and yet the commitments that they make are worth considering for us today as followers of Christ. You know, the beginning of chapter 10 in verse Nehemiah, I think it's on page 371 if you're using your Pew Bible, it mentions 84 people. These were the leaders that had fixed. I mean, they wanted their names to be on this document. They wanted to be counted on. They wanted to be, in a sense, held accountable that I signed this document. I said these things are going to be the important things in our life. And yet this morning, I'm not brave enough to read their names. There's 84 of them. Okay, Pastor Mark, Pastor Ross, they've been brave to tackle the names, but for sake of that and time, we're gonna jump to verse 28 together. Verse 28, and this is the first commitment. We will not neglect God's word. Verse 28 and 29. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join the brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. See, they joined all the leaders now in saying, you know what? We've been hearing God's word, right? We've been hearing, and especially the Pentateuch, as it had been read to them over those hours. And they read when God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, right? And made them a new nation, that God gave the Ten Commandments and the book of the law, the book of the covenant to them, so that they would know how to live as the people of God. And Moses in Exodus chapter 4 gathered all the people up and read them the book of the covenant. And this was their response: we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Then you come to the end of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30, where Moses is about ready to pass away. He hands the baton to Joshua, right? They're about ready to go into the promised land, and they have another covenant renewal ceremony where he reads these powerful words. He says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. And they could recount every moment in their history where they had followed after God and how God had blessed them. But Moses goes on to say this: but if your heart turns away and you're not obedient and you are drawn to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You'll not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. He is your life. So Moses says, hold on to him, listen to his voice, obey his word, because you want life. That's where it's found. And so do you hear the significance of this passage as the people now are at this moment? I mean, they've heard all of that and they're saying, that's what we want. We will not neglect God's word. That this has to be a big rock in our life. So they made a commitment, a vow. We will obey. That God's word would be the guiding authority in their life. That it wouldn't be some spiritual accessory or some smorgasbord where they can pick and choose what they liked, what they didn't, but that it would be the governing authority. And it's by that they would listen to God's voice, the one who wants to give them life. Is that any different for us today? I mean, we now have the full, complete revelation of God in Christ. And his words, and in the New Testament, speaking about all that he accomplished and did for us. That's why I love when Paul says to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. Do not neglect God's word. Let them dwell in your life. Make sure you take time to hear it, and to read it, and to study it, and to memorize it, and to meditate upon it so that you can obey it, to experience all of the life that God has. Nothing will impact who you become or what your life stands for, the direction of your life, more than this rock. This morning, I'd imagine if the people from Nehemiah's time, you know, they didn't have their own personal Bible. Now, they didn't have stacks of it, you know, on their bookshelf in their home. You know, they had to go. They had made a commitment to hear God's word. I imagine today if they would hear that each of us has God's word, probably most of us have multiple copies, right? Every single one of us can have access to it right here in the palm of our hand, right? The YouVersion, the great app, Bible app that you can have on your phone. You can do reading plans. I saw one that was one about surrender written by inmates in prison. I thought, oh, you know, given our mission statement to surrender Jesus, that might be a good one to read. But, you know, there are things that you can do just to access God's word on a regular basis to make sure that it is a big rock in your life. The second commitment, commitment number two, we will not neglect God's calling. And this is a calling for holiness. See, what we need to understand that as God created the nation of Israel, he was going to give them the promised land, but currently it was inhabited, and there were seven nations surrounding there. And these nations had all become incredibly wicked and vile. If you want to see, you can kind of see the pattern in Romans chapter 1. Paul speaks about a pattern when you forsake God, when you ignore God, when you start making idols. What happened? He said, filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, heartless, ruthless. They got to the point where they offered their own children as sacrifices to their gods, their false gods. And so in Leviticus 18, God tells the people, don't become like them. Because basically what the land was going to do, the land became defiled because of them. The land was going to vomit them out. That's a good word picture, isn't it? It's going to spit them out. He says, don't become like them. Or the land is going to do the same thing to you. Unfortunately, that's what happened. But one of the practical applications of that was not marrying. It says, when you go into the land, don't have your kids marry the surrounding nations, the women and the guys from surrounding nations. Why? Because it will turn their hearts away from God. Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. And they would have heard this. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. One of the saddest portions of Scripture, it's just a short portion, is 1 Kings 10, at the end of 10 and into 11. This is about Solomon. The reign of Solomon. If you've read the reign of Solomon, some of your Bibles may say the wealth of Solomon, or the wealth and splendor of his kingdom. I mean, when Solomon was following after God, right, he asked for God's wisdom, and he was living that out, living God's word, and the nation flourished. It says it was the richest and wealthiest nation on earth. So much so, there's a wonderful phrase in there. It said that silver became like stones in Jerusalem. I mean, still, you got a chunk of silver there? Big deal. Let's throw it away like a piece of stone. It's the glory and the blessings of what God did. But then in chapter 11, it said that Solomon loved many wives. Solomon, even knowing God's forbidding marrying of foreign wives, said he loved them and that they turned his heart away from God. He turned his heart to worship idols. I mean, that was one of the crucial moments in Israel history where they didn't listen, right? They're calling to be holy. Solomon invited evil into his home. Today, you and I have to be ruthless. We live in a country becoming more and more immoral. And the influence is all around us. It surrounds us. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. Else we got to evaluate these big rocks in our life. What is influencing us? If there are relationships in your life that are influencing, if there are commitments that you've made that are influencing, if there are places that you go that are making it hard for you to live for God's glory, to be a disciple who is surrendering their life to Jesus, got to evaluate those big rocks and sometimes make difficult choices. Especially as parents, for your kids. You know, one of the ways that we can certainly introduce wickedness into our home is also through this device that probably every single one of us has in this room. Someone at a staff meeting this week said pornography has risen 4,000% with the advent of smartphones. 4,000%. I mean, not just that. I mean, think of anything you can access with your phone. False teaching, wicked influence. And I pray for you parents that I hope you have blockers and things, safeguards, especially for your kids on their phones, right? So that they can't access this kind of stuff. I drove a bus for Dubuque for 1 month. And believe me, I know the kids are accessing it younger and younger and younger. We've got to guard their hearts and guard their minds, right? Be diligent in this. Commitment number three, we will not neglect God's day. We will not neglect God's day. Look at verse 31. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day. In the Old Testament, this was one of the big rocks, right? This was one of the Ten Commandments, right? The top 10, where God says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do not do any work, neither your sons, your daughters, your animals, your servants, the aliens, foreigners. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, but in the seventh day he rested. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You know, there's a lot of different arguments we could have today in terms of applying the Sabbath today and as New Testament believers, and there's all sorts of different variances. You know, we don't have time for that. My challenge to you to think about, what was the heart of the Sabbath? Why did God give the Sabbath? You know, Jesus said man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It was a gift from God. It was to be a blessing from God, because God knows that we can get consumed with all these other things in life, but that our hearts need time. Our bodies need to rest, but also our hearts need time to think about our relationship with God, to connect with God in a meaningful way, to gather with our families and to worship him and to thank him, right? It's not that God's up there saying, oh, please worship me, please, please, I need you, you know. But my heart needs to worship him. When my heart is centered on God, everything else in life goes better, right? Everything else, there is strength and courage and everything else in life, joy and peace, because my heart has worshiped God, has spent time in God's presence, that I need God. It was to be a gift from God, an important gift for us to make sure my heart was in the right place, that I was listening to God's voice, right? That this big rock was in place. You know, when Deanna and I were raising our kids, this was much easier because we lived in a community where Wednesday nights were pretty much off limits for activities, school activities, because I recognized that all the churches in the community had programming for kids, right? Sundays were also pretty much off limits, right? So they made it easy as parents. But today, man, I pray for you parents. I pray for courage and wisdom, because nowadays we've grown to be a much more pagan and secular society where there are activities for kids all the time, even on Sunday morning. And as parents, I'm sure you got to wrestle with that, right? Because we want to get our kids involved in things that they can grow and learn teamwork and hard work and all those things. But at what cost? We've been doing ministry long enough. We know that we've seen parents and choices and families they've made, and now that the kids are young adults and adults, that oftentimes the things that can begin to consume the jars of our life and even our kids' lives, the sand and the dirt, begins to define who they are. That they no longer are involved in those activities as young adults, but neither are they pursuing after Christ, because their hearts have not been cultivated to love Jesus, right? So I pray for you guys for wisdom to be able to just evaluate the rocks in your home, because we need each other and to be together and challenge each other and encourage each other and hear from God together. The fourth commitment: we will not neglect God's people who are struggling. Look at the next verse. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. Like, what's going on here? what's that about? But this was a Sabbath year. You know, there were a number of laws that God gave the Israelites in order for them to be able to love each other, right? To love each other. And these were a couple of those laws that every seventh year they weren't supposed to plant, right? They were just let the land go and just produce whatever it produced, so that those who were poor could come and take and eat. Exodus 23:10. Then the poor among you may get food from your land. But not only that, on the seventh year, if they had borrowed money from you, maybe they had a hard year and needed money for grain for the next year, and you gave them money for grain and they planted it, maybe things went well, things got turned around, they were able to pay off their debt, but maybe not. Maybe they continued to deal with hardships and still had a loan to you at the seventh year, and we're getting deeper and deeper. God says, what I want you to do on the seventh year is I want you to cancel their debt. Give them a fresh start. Right? Love them. Love them. They're your brothers who are struggling. And you know, what's amazing is that God does two things with this one law. First of all, he builds in them faith. And then he builds in them generosity. Right? They had to have faith, because if they weren't going to plant on the seventh year, right, what were they going to eat? Well, if they were being obedient and God was blessing them on the fifth year and the sixth year, they just would have to trust that God would provide for them. But not only that, it was like a double whammy. They were writing off loans, things that people had owed them. That was a great cost. But they trusted that God would provide. And not only that, they were a great blessing to their fellow man. And it was a testimony to the world watching them, thinking, wow, you guys are different. We would never treat each other like that in a pagan nation, in a wicked nation. It's all about yourself. But you guys are different. You must have an amazing God. You know, today, as followers of Jesus Christ, learning to surrender our lives to him, it's no different. We are called to love one another. As the church, we are called to show the power of the gospel in our life over greed, over lack of trust. The power of the gospel as brothers and sisters in unity, as a family, caring for each other, compassion, the power of the gospel to produce generosity in us. That's why I love 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 through 11, you know, sometimes this passage is used to talk about tithing, but it's not about tithing. It's all about giving, about generosity. The people in Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem, were going through a famine, and they were going through a hardship. And so Paul was encouraging the churches that were in the Roman Empire to take offerings to support their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And that's when he writes these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, these beautiful words. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, listen to the verse, is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. There was one man went up to his pastor and said, I'm in a little competition with God. He's like, oh, you are. What's this competition? He says, I'm trying to outgive God. The pastor said, how's that going? He said, not very well. You cannot outgive God. You know, sometimes we get consumed with our own wants and our own needs, and sometimes our own budget gets to the limit so that when needs come our way, we're like, you know, we don't have really any extra. But maybe we need to look at the big rocks in our life. Maybe there's things we can do without. Maybe we don't need the new this or new that. Maybe we could do and start building in our budget a little bit at a time, a little bit every week, just to put aside kind of our own benevolent fund, kind of like our Good Samaritan fund here at church. But you know, as a family, you know, just put a little money aside so that if a need comes your way as a family, you can bless someone. What a great way to teach your kids generosity as well. And the last commitment, commitment five, we will not neglect God's house. We won't have time to read the whole thing this morning, the rest of the chapter. But in this passage, a number of times, actually I think nine times, they talk about the house of our God, the house of our God, together. Right, the phrase, the house of our God. And they speak about deciding who is going to bring wood and when they're going to bring wood, because burning sacrifices, you need wood, you need fuel, you need energy, you need light, you know, like lights and all that stuff. The people there who were in charge of the temple, the singers and the gatekeepers and the priests, you know, they didn't have outside jobs. They didn't have actually their own land to make money for themselves, that they were trusting on the offering of people. All right, so their offerings, and they're the different grain offerings and fruit offerings and all these offerings. And so we got a number of verses here. This is the biggest section in this chapter. Does that mean it's the most important? Well, no, not really. I think maybe it's just because there is so much involved in doing the temple, in operating the temple, that they had to kind of delineate that. Who was going to be responsible for what? But also it could be that this was the one thing that they had neglected. It truly neglected God's house. And so they were making a commitment. And look at the last verse of this passage. We will not neglect the house of our God. You know, the Bible has a lot to speak about giving, and especially even in the New Testament, about giving and supporting the work of God and the ministry and all the expenses that are involved, where we gather together to worship, where we gather together to hear his word, where we gather together in fellowship. In honoring God. So as we come to the end and think about these commitments, how are the big rocks in your life? How are they? Are they fitting in the jar first? You know, the Israelites in the time of Nehemiah will find that it wasn't long till they started forgetting some of these commitments. And a lot of times in our lives, we can neglect these commitments. There's probably ways that every single one of us have broken these kind of commitments, neglected these kinds of priorities. But you know what? When Jesus came, he fulfilled them all. He did not neglect God's word. He loved God's word, honored God's word, memorized God's word. He spoke it, preached it, because he knew that in God's word there is life. Jesus did not neglect God's calling on him for holiness. And it's because of that, he was able to go to the cross for us, because he was righteous and pure. He was the spotless Lamb of God given for the sins of the world. And because of that, sin couldn't hold on to him. Death couldn't hold on to him. And he had victory so that one day he could offer us his own righteousness, his own holiness. Because he didn't neglect that. He did not neglect God's day, but honored it, the Sabbath. connecting with his father and believers and worshiping him and looking to God's word and celebrating life that God had given. He did not neglect God's people, for he was generous in giving. He didn't store up wealth for himself. He did not neglect God's house, but was passionate about God's house. And because of that, because of Jesus, he could be our Savior. So that one day, as we embrace him, because as we come before him, we have messed up our jars sometimes so bad. We've got all the big rocks. They're not even on the table. And we've experienced the outcome of that. Maybe that's why you're here today, because you've experienced the brokenness of that. And you realize you've neglected some big rocks. And really need to think about what's important in your life. The beauty is that of the gospel is that Jesus gives us a new start, a fresh start. He's willing to forgive us our sins and fill us with his presence so things can be different. So with Jesus in our life, we can make these commitments and experience the blessing as we do so. You know, this wasn't just for the leaders. This was for every one of them, every person who could understand. And just like today, this is for all of us. You know, being the one who preached, I got to think about this all week, and Deanna and I even already started talking as a couple about the big rocks in our life. And I would encourage you, maybe you're an individual solo, I just encourage you, think about prayerfully about these rocks in your life. If you're married, get together and talk about these rocks. How are we doing with these rocks? Maybe if your kids are old enough, invite them and say, how are we doing as a family with these rocks in our life? Are we helping you as parents to pursue after Christ? Are we helping to guard your hearts? Maybe have a great conversation with them today. Maybe you need to get together with your life group or your accountability group and say, you know what? I want you to pray for me. As I think about these commitments in life, that these are the ones that are worthy of making. And I want you to pray for me and encourage me so that I keep them. In the end, I've already started talking, as I mentioned, some changes that we need to make, things that we need to think about and tweak so that these commitments are the big rocks in our life. As we do so, as you do so, may you build a life for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage in Nehemiah, a challenging passage, but Lord, I just love how these people heard your word. They had seen and experienced the brokenness of sin in their life, the brokenness of not obeying you, not thinking about you, neglecting you, living for themselves. But now you've given them a second chance, a new start, because that's the kind of God you are. And as they've heard your word preached, they were convicted with soft hearts. They were convicted and wanted to be different. I thank you that they took the courage to do so as a group, as a people, committing to live lives and build lives for your glory. And Lord, I pray even today as we hear these words spoken, as we think about our relationship with Jesus and all that Jesus has done for us, Lord, we are so much more motivated to do so, to think about the rocks in our life. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are gracious and you give us a new start. Lord, today may today be a new start, a new jar. So as we think of these commitments, they will indeed define who we become and what our lives become about. And that's about you. In Jesus' name, amen.